Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage transitions focus from Peter's ministry to that of the Apostle Paul. Despite severe religious and political opposition, the gospel of Jesus Christ was spreading. Opposition to the gospel never hinders it from reaching the lost. It actually enhances its impact, for it is the only message that can give to sinners a future hope and peace in this present evil world. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 13 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 23.
Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Matthew Henry wrote, quote, "In these names, we see that the Lord raises up instruments for his work from various places and stations in life. And zeal for his glory induces men to give up flattering connections and prospects to promote his cause." That's why we've been redeemed, for his glory and for his cause. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are what is known as the fivefold ascension ministry giftings, and two of them are mentioned in verse 1. The prophets were more forth-tellers than foretellers, although there were times when there were prophecies given regarding some things that were happening back in those days. And there were teachers who were raised up by God to help ground the converts in the doctrines of the faith. We really don't know much about many of these individuals other than Barnabas and Saul. Some speculate that Simeon may have been the same person as Simon of Cyrene, the man who bore the cross of Jesus. We don't know. Lucius, the only other reference to Lucius in the New Testament is in the book of Romans, and Paul calls that individual a work fellow. It may have been him. Manaen actually was a foster brother of Herod Antipas, the one who cut off John the Baptist's head. Now, notice they're together. And God's spirit and God's heart is to reach the world. And there is no one who knows better how to reach the world than God himself and the Spirit of God. And so notice as these men are together praying, we read, "And they ministered unto the Lord." And the word Lord there is the equivalent for the Old Testament Hebrew Jehovah. So they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And notice the Holy Ghost said, he's a person. He's not a force. He's not an influence. He's a person. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto," notice, "I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, which is an act of spiritual impartation, oftentimes commissioning, they sent them away. I want to draw your attention, saints, to the phrase, "they ministered to the Lord." The same word that is translated ministry is the word that was used in the Greek Septuagint translation to describe the service of the priests and the Levites in the temple. Now, you may be saying, well, what does it have to do for me? I'm not a priest. If you're a born-again Christian, you are a priest. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The highest priority and calling of any child of God is that personal ministering unto the Lord in private worship and praise that results with a public life of worship and praise and surrender to his will. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. After 11 chapters of some of the most profound and important doctrinal truths of the Christian faith, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives what you and I may call an altar call or an exhortation. And in the exhortation, notice he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable worship. And that phrase, reasonable worship, may be translated in your Bible, an act of worship. You see, for the believer who is devoted to Jesus Christ, every part of your life is now meant to be an act of worship unto the Lord. Our very lives are to be presented to the Lord as living sacrifices, expressions of our love and adoration of Him. In the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus gave the Beatitudes, He says to those who He was describing, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice the Holy Ghost gave instructions. Separate me. It's been said that before you and I can engage in the service of the Lord, we must first be separated unto the Lord. Pastor David Guzik said, you can't really say yes to God's call on your life until you say no to things that will keep you from that call. I want us to see here that the church was Spirit-led and Spirit-driven. Everything that happened in the church was driven by the Spirit. They got the directions of who to minister, where to minister, by the Holy Spirit. And no doubt the Holy Ghost here spoke prophetically through these individuals at this church who were praying and seeking the will of God. We read in the pastoral epistles, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 14 of his second letter, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee, notice, by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. That isn't how they used to call people into the ministry. That's how people are called into the ministry. There is that testimony of the Spirit of God who calls whom He chooses, and that calling is confirmed by the church. So, in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, which we learned in chapter 4, verse 36 of the book of Acts, was the home of Barnabas. And so here we see again, saints, that it was the Holy Ghost working through the church at Antioch that confirmed the calling and the commissioning of God upon the lives of Barnabas and Saul. They sent them forth. Now, we know so far in the book of Acts that Jerusalem had pretty much been the center of ministry. There were little outbreaks of the gospel going forth, but now it's really going to begin to move. Thus far, Peter was the prominent one, but now here in chapter 13 through chapter 14, verse 28, we actually get the glimpse of Paul's first missionary journey. It's going to be Spirit-led. It's going to be Spirit-directed. And once again, we learn in this section of Scripture that it's only by the Spirit of God that His servants are called, equipped, and given the grace and the willingness to serve Him in that capacity. But there's a misnomer in the church, thinking that the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the worship leaders are the only ones that serve, and then there's the rest of us. That's wrong. That's like saying to your body that the parts that you don't see are unimportant. You know, the parts that you don't see are what actually keeps you alive. Every one of you is important. If you are born into the by the Spirit of God into the church, you have a gift, you have a calling, you have something to offer to the body of Christ. And I would say this in a non-condemning way, just a loving way as Grandpa Ray. Some of you have been with us for years and years and years, and we do not have the faintest idea what gifts you have hidden inside of you. Come out, whoever you are. Please. If you're good at technology, you're good at rocking babies, you're good at cooking, you're good at singing, you're good, just come out. Don't leave, come out. Come in. Be a part of what God has called you to do. Aren't you glad that your whole body came with you today? It's so wonderful when the whole body is working together. How do you feel when part of your body is not there? You don't feel too good. You're not functioning in all cylinders. So we need every one of you. There's no unimportant, unnecessary parts of the body of Christ. That includes little old me and little old you. That's a paid political announcement from the kingdom of God, not a political announcement. So they're sent forth. They go out. Now notice what happens. They don't have to think, well, what are we supposed to do? They're not getting church growth inbox teachings. Now what do you do? How to plant a church? What do you do? Notice, they were at Salamis, which was actually a commercial center at the end of the island, so it would have been very populated. Notice, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Wherever the church went, as we've previously seen, if they were persecuted and they were, let's just say, not ordained to be in ministry, they preached the word. That's what the church is called to do. They went and they preached the word. And now they're going into the synagogues to preach the word of God. And John Mark, who we read about in chapter 12, was with them. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, about 90 miles away on the west end of the island, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar, which means son, Jesus, or son of Jesus, actually son of Joshua. So they run into a sorcerer. So again, we see opposition from the kingdom of darkness to the preaching of the gospel. In verse 7, this Bar-Jesus was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, who was a governor of a Roman province. So he would have been a polytheistic man. He would have, like Dylan was sharing, like in India and many other countries, not just India, worshipped many gods. Like America, we worship all kinds of gods. Really? Yeah, we worship cars, we worship athletes, we worship health, I don't want to go down the list. I don't want to alienate any of you from me, but there's a whole bunch of gods that we worship, counterfeit gods. So this is this man. He was a prudent man. Notice, he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here he desires to hear the word of God. And watch what happens. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. We saw something similar to this in chapter 8 when Peter had a confrontation with Simon the sorcerer. Isn't it interesting? Whenever you and I seek to pursue God, the devil is always, seems to be right there. How many times, you don't have to raise your hand, unless you want to help me out, how many times have you started to have your quiet time in the morning, and then you realize, and then something comes to you, does the car need to be inspected? Or, do we have enough pasta in the house for our family this afternoon? It's never ceases to amaze me how when you seek to pursue the Lord, the enemy will put a distraction here. Now, we also find that here is an unsaved individual, and he wants to hear the word of God. And the devil says, oh, no, 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 you can't do it. So he rises up an Elymas, a sorcerer. Same word that is translated magician for those who opposed Moses there in the book of Exodus. If you are engaged in any kind of a spirit-filled, spirit-directed ministry, you know this. There will be opposition because the enemy doesn't shoot his weapons at a docked ship. If you are active for the Lord, you're going to encounter opposition or the fiery darts of the enemy. That's just the way it is. It's one of the things that happens when you set out to serve the Lord, personally be a part of a ministry, there will be an attack. So don't think it's strange. That's what Peter says. Don't think it's strange because of this fiery trial. So this is happening. Now, notice how a spirit-filled believer, not just because Saul is an apostle, notice how a spirit-filled believer deals with it. Verse 9, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that word filled there means that he was freshly filled. He was filled on the spot. How many of you have learned that God will give you the grace or the strength or the filling that you need when you need it? He rarely gives it to you like 24 hours in advance. Usually it's on the spot when you need it. So he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and now he's talking to this demon. How many of you believe that demons are still alive on planet Earth? There still is a host of demons that are alive on planet Earth. Some are roaming in the heavenlies. Many are alive on planet Earth. And much of the opposition that you and I face as believers comes from demonic activity. And I think the church needs to realize that there is, in the name of Jesus, the power and the ability to address those demonic powers, just like we see here. Notice how Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, took dominion over this entity who was seeking to oppose or distract someone from hearing the gospel. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Follow who? Them that who? Believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. How many of you believe that? Sometimes we forget that. And we think, well, let's just go see a doctor. Thank God for doctors. A psychologist. Thank God for psychologists. Or whatever. And I wonder how many times we have been led to misdiagnose a situation, which sometimes it's a demon who needs to be bound and addressed in the name of Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent out the 70, he says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How much power of the enemy? All? I personally like that. And I think you do too. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the source of real joy. Our names are written in heaven. But notice he says, the spirits are subject unto you or to me. Not to us in who we are, but to us who are in Christ Jesus. They are subject to us in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are times, beloved, that I want you to be very, very sensitive to this fact, because there may be things that happen in your home that you just think are a part of normal life. And sometimes it's the devil seeking to steal, to kill, to destroy, and he can be bound in the name of Jesus. You believe that? Amen. So notice he says of the demon that he's full of subtlety. They work in they're sneaky. They're deceitful. They have guile, mischief. They have wicked schemes and plots. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, but he doesn't have any teeth. Jesus is the real roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He says, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert or twist or distort the right ways of the Lord? And then he says, you're going to be blind. And he was blinded for a number of days, for a season. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. This event is an illustration of the lesson that Jesus taught in the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13. And it is this. Wherever the Lord sows his true children, the wheat, Satan comes along and sows a counterfeit, the tares, a child of the devil. Paul recognized that Elymas was a child of the devil, and he inflicted blindness on the false prophet as a judgment from God. Notice that this demonic entity was opposed to the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let me share with you something very important. Any religious group or cult or individual that tells you that there is another way for a sinner to have forgiveness of sin other than by grace alone, through faith alone, and the Lamb of Jesus Christ alone, according to Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, they are thieves, they are robbers, they are enemies of the righteousness of God. Anyone that tells you, any religious group, any cult that tells you that there's another way other than by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, is lying to you. They're an enemy of righteousness. They're an enemy of God. We have the plan of salvation in this book. Amen? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that's why any world religion, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's a cult like Mormonism, whether it's Islam, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, just name it, pick it. That's why it's so important for those groups to get you to read their literature. I can't tell you how many times over the years, probably you've experienced it, they always want you to read their literature. You know why they want you to read their literature? Because you would never come to the heretical conclusions about Jesus Christ and the gospel if you just read the Bible. So here's what you do. Next time somebody says, you know, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you have to read this. Then you just get out your Bible or just go buy a few Bibles and go, no, here, you need to read this. Amen? Because this is the sword of the Spirit. And so be aware of those who are seeking to interfere with the work of the Lord. Now, these individuals who are seeking to interfere when you're preaching the gospel may not even be aware of the fact that they're being used by the enemy. But that's what we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, shut them up. That doesn't sound very pastoral, does it? Just be quiet. Shut up in the name of Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.